All right, let's look again at Hebrews chapter 9. I titled the message this morning, The Last Will and Testament of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a reading of the last will and testament of our Savior. But really, every time the family of God gathers together to hear the gospel preached, what we're doing is we're coming together to hear the last will and testament of our Savior. That is the will that tells us about the believer's inheritance. It tells us about all the gifts of God's grace that God has stored up for His people. This last will and testament tells us how those gifts were purchased by the blood of Christ. And this will tells us how God's children are made children so that they're qualified to be heirs. They're qualified to receive this inheritance. And that's what I hope the Spirit will enable us to enter into some degree this morning. Now, this is the last will and testament of our Savior. You know, often people make changes to their will as their circumstances change or whatever, they make changes to their will. But our Lord didn't have to do that. This is the last will and testament of our Savior. There'll never be another. And a matter of fact, this is the only will. The only will and testament God's ever had. It didn't have to be changed. It was perfect from the beginning. And it was eternal. Look here at verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the law, or under the First Testament, which is the law, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, Scripture often calls the eternal covenant of grace a new covenant or a new testament. The word testament here is a covenant. Well, the eternal covenant of grace is not new in that it's newly made, like it's plan B. God tried the covenant of the law, that didn't work, so it came up with a new covenant, the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is the eternal covenant. It's the eternal covenant of God's grace in Christ Jesus. But it's called new because it's newly revealed. The covenant of the law was revealed first, wasn't it? The covenant of grace was the last will, the second will to be revealed. And the covenant of the law, God never gave that covenant as a way to save anybody. The covenant that God made with Adam was never intended to be permanent. That covenant God made with Adam was obey and live. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll live. The same thing with the law that God gave Moses. It was obey and live. But that law was never meant to be permanent. It was never meant to show or to give a way for sinners to be saved through their obedience to it. The covenant of the law was given for one reason, to show us the utter impossibility of us keeping it, so that we must have this new covenant, the covenant of God's grace. And thank God, He ratified the covenant of grace first. Before God created anything, He ratified the covenant of God's grace in the blood of Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In eternity, long before man ever sinned, God ratified this eternal covenant with an eternal inheritance for His people. And I can show you that in Matthew chapter 25. This is an eternal inheritance. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? The foundation of the world. This has been prepared for you before anything was ever created. The covenant of grace is an eternal covenant. And under the covenant of the law, you and I forfeited any right, any claim that we have on an inheritance from God, because we disobeyed it. The only thing we can ever expect from God, the only thing we can ever expect to earn from God, is wrath against our sin. But our sin, the sin of God's people, can never make God's glorious last will and testament to be null and void, because it's eternal. It's not, and the sin of God's people can't make this covenant null and void. You know why? Because it doesn't depend on you and me. It depends all upon Christ. So that's why our sin, our rebellion, can never make it null and void. And there are four things I want us to see about this last will and testament. Number one is this. Christ is all. Christ is all in everything. That includes this last will and testament. He's all in this last will and testament. Now, in order for a last will and testament to be in effect, there are several things has to be put together. Number one, there's got to be a testator. There's got to be somebody that makes the will, doesn't he? And has things, you know, to be carried out upon his death. There's got to be a testator. Number two, there's got to be an inheritance. There's got to be something of value to give. It may be monetary, it may be emotional, but some way it's got some value. Number three, there's got to be an heir. Somebody's got to be designated to receive these gifts. And number four, there's got to be an executor to carry out the last will and testament. Well, Christ is all four of those things. Christ is the testator. God is the one who decides what he's going to give and who will get it. Just like when you make out a will, you make that decision, don't you? Well, Christ is the one who decides what to give and who he's going to give it to. Salvation is completely dependent upon the will of God. Completely. A sinner can't just decide to be saved. Because deciding to be saved, you know what that means? I've decided that I'm going to be an heir of God. I've decided that God's going to give me an inheritance. I tell you what, you try that with Bill Gates and see how far you get. Try that with just a man, just a rich man that you might know. Try that. See, I'm going to be your heir. I'm going to get an inheritance from you. No, you're not. Salvation, this giving of the inheritance, is completely dependent upon Christ because he's the testator. Look at John 17. Christ is the testator. He decides who's going to receive this inheritance. John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Who's going to give it? Who's the testator? Christ is. He gives eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He's the testator. Well, then a last will and testament's got to have an inheritance to give, doesn't it? Now, the inheritance is something that the testator earned. It belongs to the testator. He earned it. It belongs to him. And the testator decides to give it freely just because he will. That's what inheritance is. It's not something you earned. It's something you receive as a free gift because somebody else earned it. Somebody else saved it up and somebody else gave it to you as a free gift. You can't earn an inheritance, can you? Can't be done. You receive it as a free gift from the testator. Now look back at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Christ is the inheritance in his last will and testament. And he gives us a picture of that in Deuteronomy 10 with the tribe of Levi. You know, when Israel came into the promised land, each tribe had an inheritance, a portion of land that was given to them. But not Levi. Look at verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance. According as the Lord thy God promised him, the Lord is his inheritance. Now Levi is the priestly tribe, isn't it? Every believer is made a king and a priest. Just like the tribe of Levi, Christ is our inheritance. I tell you this often, salvation is not a thing. Salvation is not a state of being. Salvation is a person. It's a person. Everything God's people receive in this last will and testament is Christ. Everything we receive is Christ. Part of this inheritance is the salvation of our souls. Christ is our salvation. In this inheritance, we receive righteousness. God's people are made righteous in Christ, who is our righteousness. Christ has made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's him. In this inheritance, we receive forgiveness of our sins in Christ. We receive peace with God. Christ is our peace. We receive eternal life. Christ is our life. Christ is the inheritance. He's all of it. And I can't think of a greater, more precious inheritance than the Lord Jesus Christ. And every believer has the exact same inheritance. One is not more favorite than another. One does not receive more than another. Every believer has the exact same inheritance. You know, we think of Abraham as, he's up here, isn't he? You know, you who believe, the youngest, weakest believer in this room has the exact same inheritance that Abraham had. What did God tell Abraham? Abraham, your inheritance is not a bunch of kids. Your inheritance is not a bunch of land. Your inheritance is not a bunch of riches. I am thy exceeding great reward. Christ is our inheritance. And it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any richer than that. Well, then a last will and testament has to have an heir. And Christ is the heir. He's the rightful heir. Now, heirs are normally children, aren't they? Well, Christ is God's heir because he's the Son of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Remember, we studied this just not so awful long ago. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Christ is the heir, and he gets it all. Christ gets everything that God has, which is everything, because everything belongs to God. Remember Abraham, when he came to die. Abraham, you know, for a long time had no children. He ended up with a bunch of children. And he gave gifts to the children of his concubines. And he gave them gifts. Then you know what he did? He sent them away from Isaac. And he gave everything that he had to Isaac. Isaac was the heir of everything. That's the Lord. Isaac's a picture of Christ. All right, where do you and I enter into this thing? Yeah, because we just saw the believer receives forgiveness of sin, eternal life, righteousness. Where do you and I fit into this thing? If Christ is the heir, Christ gets it all, where do we fit in? Well, the only way a sinner like you and me is ever going to receive anything from God is by being in Christ, the heir. So that we're joined to him, we receive everything that he receives. Look at Romans chapter 8. It's by being in Christ, by being joined to him. Romans 8, verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption. We've been made children, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, and that itself, if you haven't done it yet, you ought to cross that out, write himself. The Spirit's not an it, it's a him. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. See, that's how any son of Adam is ever going to receive an inheritance, be made an heir of God, is by being joint heirs with Christ. By being in Christ. And the best example I can think of is me and Janet. We're one. We are one flesh. Anything I ever have, if it's an inheritance, if it's something I've earned, whatever, everything I have is hers, just as much as it is mine, because we're one flesh. But everybody who's joined to Christ has everything that Christ has. They inherit everything that Christ inherits because they're joined to him. They're one with him. So Christ is the testator. Christ is the inheritance. Christ is the heir. And the last thing a last will and testament needs is an executor to carry out, to enforce the will, to make sure it's carried out just exactly like the testator wants it. Well, Christ is the executor. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who lives to guarantee his last will and testament is carried out. Christ purchased everything for his people. He purchased this inheritance for them by his death. And he lives to ensure they receive it, just exactly like he promised. You know, a man might make up a will and he dies. Got absolutely no control over what happens in his will. It's all up to the executor, up to the courts, and somebody might try to change it. And you know, a man may not be a faithful executor. He might try to finagle stuff around so he can keep more than he's supposed to. Or he might finagle stuff around so one person gets more than another. It might be just dishonest. But that's never going to happen to the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, because he's the executor. He lives to enforce it, and he's honest and faithful. Faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. Oh, that's the executor we need. He's going to carry out his last will and testament to a T. And he's all of it. All right, here's the second thing. The death of Christ put this last will and testament into effect. Back in our text, Hebrews 9, verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament, a last will and testament, is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, here's a person makes out a last will and testament and designate heirs to receive certain things. Well, the heirs can't go just take possession of those things today, can they? No, that'd be stealing, because the testator has not died. Well, God's people receive an inheritance, and they don't do it dishonestly. God has a last will and testament, his covenant of grace, his promises, give grace to his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ died to put that last will and testament into full effect. Christ died so his people would receive the inheritance. Look at verse 15. For this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, if you leave out that phrase between the commas, this is what that verse says, that by means of death, they which are called might receive the eternal inheritance. They received the eternal inheritance because this will was put into full effect by the death of Christ. And the death of Christ removed every obstacle to God's people receiving the inheritance. There's nothing left to be done. Christ died to remove the transgressions of his people so they could freely receive the forgiveness of sin. Christ died to make his people righteous. Christ died to make his people God's children. So they got God's nature. They're partakers of the divine nature. There's children. They're qualified to be joint heirs. They're in Christ. Christ died to remove the curse of the law so his people could inherit eternal life. And none of that would have been possible without the death of Christ, the testator. Christ sealed the covenant of God's grace in his own blood. Now, this time of year, everybody is mighty interested in a babe in a manger, aren't they? Everybody is. Oh, my. And I'm not being what Brother Henry called a Christian Scrooge in any way. Believe me, please understand this. I'm thankful. Oh, how thankful I am that Christ was born as a man, a real human being, come in my nature to be my representative and my substitute. But now you listen to me. That babe in a manger can't save anybody. Can't do it. Salvation is in the crucified, the dead and the dying Savior. He died to put the sin of his people away. He had to die to put this last will and testament into full effect. People want to make a religious holiday out of December the 25th, and they want to celebrate the birth of a baby. And I'm convinced of this. I'm just convinced of this in human nature. People want to celebrate a baby. We love babies. Somebody has a new baby and brings it here. Everybody just, man, you don't know where everybody's going to be. Where's that baby? It's where the group of people are. Everybody just loves a baby. They don't feel threatened by a baby, do they? No, they don't feel threatened by a baby. They feel like that baby is dependent on them. Now, it's true. This is blow your mind. This is a true statement. The baby Jesus was completely dependent upon Mary. Completely and utterly dependent upon Mary. And at the same time, Mary was always completely and utterly dependent on that baby. This is God in human flesh. And like I said, don't get me wrong. Now, I'm not against the birth of Christ. I'm thankful he was born. But salvation is not in that baby. Salvation is in a crucified, risen Savior. And every one of us is just exactly like Mary. We're completely dependent on him. Completely dependent on him to save us. Completely dependent on him to give us faith and repentance. Completely dependent on him to give us eternal life. You know, the church is never told to celebrate the birth of Christ. Not one time. You search Scripture, not one time are we told to celebrate the birth of Christ. The church is told to celebrate his death and his resurrection. That's what we have in the Lord's table. The broken body, the shed blood of Christ. Well, the only way his body is broken, the only way his blood is all out of his body is if he died. That's what we remember, the sacrifice of Christ. And believers' baptism, we confess and celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what we're to celebrate. Not his birth, but his death. Because his death put this glorious covenant of God's last will and testament in place. All right, thirdly, this will can never be contested. And it can never be changed by men. Christ died to put this last will and testament into effect. And he lives to enforce it. Now that first covenant, the first covenant revealed, the covenant of the law, that covenant had to be disannulled, didn't it? And that thing's got to be disannulled. It's got to be done away with. Well, the death of Christ made the covenant of the law null and void. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because that covenant could never save anybody. Look back a page here at Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. It had to be disannulled because it's weak and it's unprofitable to anybody. Here's why it was weak and unprofitable. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And it's by that hope which we draw nigh to God. See, that first covenant had to be made null and void. But God's second covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of grace, can never be made null and void. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. If a man's covenant, a man's last will and testament, at least it shouldn't be contested, shouldn't be changed. Nobody should subtract from it or add to it. It shouldn't be. But verse 16, but it does sometimes, doesn't it? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. See, the promise was made to him. He's the heir. And this I say, that covenant, this last will and testament that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which came 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Nothing of the law can ever make the promise of God's grace, the promise of inheritance in Christ, of none effect. Nothing can ever happen to make the last will and testament of Jesus Christ null and void. But that happens with a man's covenant, a man's last will and testament, doesn't it? Well, what could happen? What are some of the things that could happen that would make a man's last will and testament to be null and void? Well, if the testator is not of sound mind and body, those words somehow are put in the beginning of a will, aren't they? I have sound mind and body. Well, if you discover somebody is not of sound mind and body, their will would be made none and void. You know, they left their entire estate to their cat or something, you know. Somebody might want to question that. But nobody can ever say that the Lord Jesus Christ is not of sound mind and body. There is no blemish in him. People tried to find one. He closely examined, but they couldn't find one, could they? The scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted to do away with him. But their problem was always this. Mike, they couldn't find a blemish in him. He never did anything wrong. Everything he did was right. So they finally had this mock trial. Here's the way they worked around that problem. They just got witnesses to lie. But they couldn't find any fault in him. Pilate examined him. And he said publicly, I find no fault in this man. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, Pilate, they're just men. Maybe somebody could pull something over on them. But not the Father. Not the all-seeing eye of the Father. And the Father closely examined his Son. And he spoke from heaven so we wouldn't mistake what he was saying. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Well pleased. He's perfect. He is a perfect. His soul, his mind is perfect and sinless. And his body is too. His body died, didn't it? But it was raised, a glorious body, spotless, that will never die again. So the Lord's will and testament can't be changed because he's a sound mind and body. But then a will could be made null and void if the inheritance was gotten by dishonest means. Suppose a stockbroker just wipes out thousands of people's inheritance in a Ponzi scheme. And he's got all that money hoarded up, and he leaves it as an inheritance to his children. Well, the courts aren't going to let him give that money to his children. It's not his to give. He stole it. It needs to go back to the people that was, you know, it's rightfully theirs. That inheritance is not his to give. He got it dishonestly. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ has an inheritance for his people. He is, and it's his to give. He rightfully inherited everything from his Father. He's the Son who pleased his Father. He's the only heir. It's his to give. And as if that wasn't enough, he went one step further. Jonathan, he purchased it with his blood. So eternal life is his to give. He died to purchase it. Forgiveness of sins is his to give. He died to purchase it. Righteousness is his to give. It belongs to him. It's his to give, and he'll never take it back. Nobody can. Then, a will couldn't be carried out if the inheritance simply didn't exist. Now, if Janet and I would go at the same time, I suppose like every married couple, we're just going to go, you know, together, lay in our bed, holding hands, and we'll just go at the same time. But if we go at the same time, there's our heirs sitting right there. She's sitting right in the middle of our heirs. And I could, in my will, there's my daughter Holly. I bequeath $1 million to my baby. She's my heir. And there's Savannah. I bequeath $1 million to her. She's my baby. She's my child. And I tell you, while I'm at it, these are my sons. They're mine. I bequeath $1 million to Doug. And I bequeath $1 million to Clark. Woohoo! That'd be great. But there's just one problem. I don't have $4 million. I hardly have $20. That will could not be carried out because the inheritance doesn't exist. This gospel we preach is no pipe dream. God's people will inherit the inheritance that is spelled out for them in the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. It's all there. Eternal life is there. It's real. And it's Christ to give. He gives it to his people. The forgiveness of our sin, as great as our sin is, that forgiveness of sin, to completely wipe it out, is there. And Christ gives it to his people. They're going to receive it. Righteousness is real. He has made us the righteousness of God in him. And if the Lord Jesus Christ has bequeathed it to us, we're going to have it. We're going to have it. Now, I'll tell you this. This is just me. This is just the way I do things. If I had $4 million to leave in a will to my four kids right here, You know what I'd do? Now, this is just me. This is what I would do. I'd give it to him now. And part of that's selfish. Part of it is I'd want to watch him enjoy it, you know. I'd want to watch him just enjoy being able to be a stay-at-home mom. I'd want to watch it. I'd want to watch him just be able to enjoy, knock out a wall, put that big old refrigerator. I'd like to watch that. I would enjoy that, you know. That's what I'd do. Do you know our God's already done that for his people? He's already done it. This is not something he's reserved in heaven. You can't have till you die and someday you're going to... No. He's given it to his people now to enjoy. Christ, the testator. Christ, the inheritance, the heir, the executor, has already taken full possession of it. He ascended into heaven and sat down. And our forerunners taken possession of it all. And we have too if we're in him. Because if we're in him, when he sat down, we did too. When he took possession of it, we did too. And he's given us the forgiveness of sin right now. That your mind isn't like those poor people that we looked at in Matthew chapter 4. Tormented, to be tormented, constantly tormented with the guilt of sin, the fear of condemnation of sins. Our Father's given that to us now to enjoy. To enjoy. Oh, what an inheritance. What a testator he is. And then lastly, this inheritance, man's last will and testaments are not always sure, but this one is. God's covenant of grace has an inheritance that is sure. It's because of the nature of the inheritance. An earthly inheritance, maybe if I had $4 million, possibility I'd waste it before I died. Y'all would end up nothing. Possibility. I might waste it on other things, you know. An earthly inheritance might be lost. Maybe be burned up in a fire. Maybe lost in a stock market crash. Or maybe a moth would come eat it up or something, you know. Earthly inheritances can all be lost because of the nature of the inheritance. They're earthly. They're affected by sin. They're affected to decay and go away. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Not the inheritance we have in Christ. Now, it's sure because of the nature of the inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Now here's the inheritance. Here's the nature of the inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. That fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. See, Christ's inheritance is incorruptible. There's no sin, no possibility of it being corrupted. So it can never decay. Everything in this earth decays, doesn't it? All our bodies decay. Our stuff decays. Everything decays because it's defiled by sin. But the believer's inheritance can never decay. Because it's undefiled by sin. There's no sin there to cause it to be corrupt or to be lost. The inheritance we have in Christ can never fade away. It's perpetual. The value of it can't be lost. It's eternal. And Christ's inheritance is secure because of where it's kept. It's not in a bank that can be robbed. It's not in a stock market that could crash. It's not in a house that could be burned up. His inheritance is reserved in heaven, and there's no sin there. There's no moth. There's no rust. Nothing there can corrupt it. No thief can break in there and steal it. It's reserved for you. Now, one more scripture, Revelation chapter 21. I know that God's given us his people, these things now to enjoy. But things do rob us of the joy. The things of this flesh just rob us of the full joy of it. But there's coming a day when God's elect are going to have full ownership of everything God has given them. And we've seen, here's some things that are in the will that's left to God's people. I want to close with telling you a couple things that you'll never find in the will. Before a reading of a will on earth, there's going to be some tears shed, isn't there? There'd be some sorrow, some loss that the testator has died. Those things are never in this will. Look, verse 3, Revelation 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." There's no tears. There's no reason for sorrow and crying in this will. And there should be no more death, no more funerals, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for all those former things are passed away. Those are things that we find in the flesh, but you'll never find those things. Death, crying, and tears, and sorrow, and pain. You'll never find those things in God's covenant of grace. Because he that sits upon the throne, as the executor says, "Behold, I make all things new." All right. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your sovereign will and your sovereign purpose of grace and mercy and life to your people in Christ our Savior. Father, how we thank you for him. How we thank you for him who willingly sacrificed himself, willingly gave himself to death to put your will, your purpose of grace in full effect for your people. How we thank you that it's sure. Oh, Father, how we thank you this grace, this acceptance, this forgiveness does not depend in any way upon us sinful creatures. But it's sure, it's certain, because it all depends on Christ, the perfect Savior. Father, how we thank you. And I pray that you'd give us faith this morning to leave here believing him and rejoicing in him. To leave here this morning being found in him. It's in his precious, matchless name that we pray and give thanks.